You guys can all start turning to Acts chapter 9 this morning. And, you know, I was thinking about how we've all started somewhere. I thank God that He makes all things new, that He's continuing to change us from the inside out. The person we are today is not the person that we were yesterday. See, our past, although we aren't happy with who that person was, it's not something that we can ignore. In fact, it's something that it's good to remember how much we didn't like that person, how much that person needed Jesus. And there's a good reason that it's good to see that. See, we can see that there's potential in other people as well. It's okay if somebody's not where you are yet in your walk. There's hope for them in Jesus. They are exactly where God has them at that point. They might be in the process of growing into who God is calling them to be. Nothing in my life has had a more drastic change than the relationship with Jesus. It seemed like it was a quick change as it was happening. I started rethinking and reevaluating who my friends were. I wanted to realign what my behaviors were and how I was acting. I wanted them to reflect who I now was. I reconsidered everything that I was doing. I started questioning my taste in music, even the shirts that I wore, and what companies were on those shirts, and what they reflected. I recognized that I was being changed, that my desires were changing, my habits were changing. I recognized the change. I recognized the new person that was coming forth. Here in Acts 9, we're going to start in verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But he led them by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. See, Saul, he was not playing nice with the disciples of Jesus. That's putting it lightly. He was actually on a mission to eliminate them, to kill them. We know he had already been present and sought the death of the disciple Stephen, but he wanted to get rid of every single one who proclaimed Jesus. See, Saul had been putting the disciples on edge. His persecution of the ones reflecting Jesus, spreading the gospel, had actually driven many disciples to leave Jerusalem. He was going after some of these as well. Now, because we're looking at this passage after it happens, we know how this transformation takes place. See, Saul, who we better know as the Apostle Paul, he's transformed from someone who is against Jesus, who was against proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah, who said, "No, this is not the true Christ." He was trying to defend God because he didn't accept that God was doing a new thing, like we talked about just 2 weeks ago. But the followers of Jesus, those of the way, those Christians, they had taken and started spreading the news of the gospel. They were talking about and teaching about the kingdom of God. The fact that they had people like Saul persecuting them actually further helped spread the gospel more than they ever realized. See, most people, we like to stick to what we know. We stick to the safe zone. We stay in our comfort zones. Not because they're comfortable, but because they're familiar. We minimize the risk. Most of those people would have rather stayed in Jerusalem, probably, if they had given the opportunity. They wouldn't have traveled away from there, fled, like they had. Some of these believers, they had fled quite a ways away. These, they had fled to Damascus. Now let me just paint a little picture about the location of Damascus relative to Jerusalem. See, Damascus is about 130 to 135 miles from Jerusalem. A 6-day trip from Jerusalem to Damascus. I'll say this last week, we drove 830 miles one way. And on the way down there, we split it into 2 days even. I'll say we traveled 830 miles in 2 days by car. They were going 20 plus miles a day by foot. Saul was committed to going after the believers wherever they fled. He wasn't content in just going after the ones in Jerusalem. He was trying to make sure that the gospel of the kingdom didn't spread, and he wanted victory over what Jesus had started. You know, we see the words where Jesus spoke to Saul and where he tells him that it's hard for you to kick against the goads. But basically what Jesus is telling Saul is a proverb of that time, that it's hard to kick against the goads. It's referring to an ox goad, a cattle prod, if you will. It's what was meant to keep the two oxen going in unison, going in the same direction. It was what was meant to do to keep them working productively, not negating one another's efforts. See, when God is the one directing what to do, when He's the one that's orchestrating what the plan is, it's hard to fight against it. Trying to hinder it will create frustration. Sometimes we fight against something that God is the one setting into motion. We resist that change that He is starting. We resist the change that He's in the middle of doing. And then God does something to get our attention. God brings things into focus for us. And He shows us that we're resisting His desire. We can actually see some similar advice from a Pharisee named Gamaliel, who recognized this in Acts 5, starting at verse 33. When they had heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take heed to yourself what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Thaddeus rose up, and claiming to be somebody, a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this, a man, Judas of Galilee, rose up in the days of the census, and drew many away after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God." Hallelujah. If it's not of God, it will not survive. Abortion is not of God. It did not survive in this country. And if it's of God, you cannot overthrow it. I think a lot of you guys know that Ashley and I were pretty well planners. We like to have everything planned out. So the day we left on vacation, some things ended up being a little bit different. We ended up getting on the road a little bit later than we planned. And I think God fully planned for that little delay, because we made better time than we ever make on road trips. We went through major cities with minimal cars, just about the whole way, too. Even the second day of our trip, the other car, they got separated from us. We were in the middle of a city, and so, okay, we'll just follow the GPS. And our GPS took us one way, and theirs took us another. So we ended up finishing the trip separate. But talking to the brother-in-law the next day or so, he even told me the same thing. Sometimes those delays are God's plans. See, they had somebody that had to go to the bathroom. Of course, in a time when you're wanting to just get there. So they pulled off and took a little pit stop. But that little 5-minute pit stop, then they got back on and there was a delay in the road. There was a little accident. Cops weren't even on the scene yet. That 5-minute delay could have been the difference of them being involved and them not. Thank God that sometimes those delays are there. See, God's provision sometimes includes things that we don't think are helpful, but they are. It's no fun when things don't go the way you'd hoped, when things don't go according to your plans. You know, you think about rules that we set for kids. They want to do things, but there are rules that we put down in place. And they don't like the rules because sometimes it restricts them. But the rules are there to help protect them, to keep them from getting hurt. Sure, they might have been able to do something 100 times and not get hurt, but all it takes is that one time to learn the hard way. See, Saul here in Acts 9, he was learning the hard way. This plan was of God. And even with the backing of the high priest, it couldn't be stopped. What Paul was doing was making it hard for him to kick against the goads. See, Saul was going about this trip, and it was probably going the way he planned. They were going along when God did something out of the ordinary. They were going along when the suddenly came. Suddenly, the light shone around them. You gotta love the suddenlies. When God does the suddenly, look out. God loves the suddenly. Embrace that suddenly. Suddenly, that light shone around him. And Saul's response was to hit the ground. He dropped to his knees. He recognized that this was something major. See, Paul gives us a little bit more of an insight into this event here. He says in Acts 22:6, "Now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus, at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me." And then he said again in Acts 26, verse 13, "At midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me." See, this light, it was brighter than that noonday sun. The light was brighter than anything we've ever seen. Saul knew that it was something big. Something like that doesn't just happen without recognizing this just might be God. It's supernatural. It's more than can be done by man. You know, I see God's humor in the word at times, because I think Saul probably knew that this was Jesus. Yet he still asked, "Who are you?" when he asked, "Why are you persecuting me?" But Saul's response was to hit the ground and fall to his knees before he even heard Jesus address him. The other men with Saul, they heard the voice, but they never saw the light. See, God wants to get personal with each of us. See, Saul had God get personal with him because that's the only way that God would change him. It's that personal relationship with him. So Saul knew that with this light, it had to be something big. Then when Jesus calls him, we see something that God does so often when he calls people. We see him address him, "Saul, Saul." It's the same way that he calls Samuel for the first time in the Old Testament. He calls him, "Samuel, Samuel." I'm sure you'll see a pattern when you come across things where God gets personal with people in the Bible as you read it. But Jesus was getting personal with Saul. He was asking him why he was persecuting him. He didn't say, "Why are you persecuting my disciples?" He was asking why he was persecuting him, Jesus. Because all the disciples and followers of the way, they were just merely doing what Jesus had instructed them to do. They were sold out to Jesus. See, Saul was rejecting Jesus more than he was rejecting them. Jesus even taught about it in John 15:18. "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hates you." See, this is a response that's needed out of us as well. God does the signs, wonders, and miracles to get our attention. But then it's up to us for our response. God doesn't control what we'll do in response. He's given us free will. He didn't make us robots. He made us humans. We all have mind, will, and emotions that we respond with. Now, it's not to say that God doesn't know how we'll respond, because he knows how we're going to react. But it's just that he doesn't control how we're going to respond. Nothing is a surprise to God. But he does know what it will take to get our attention. See, here we see that with Saul. He could have continued with pride, desiring to persecute those of the way of Jesus. But instead, Saul realizes that it is his choice to make. See, here is what Saul's response was. "Lord, what do you want me to do?" That's a good response. See, Saul's saying, "Lord, okay, you've got my attention. Now what?" God's not doing it because he wanted to. He's doing it with purpose. And here was Paul's first faith step. Jesus told him to go to Damascus until he is told what to do there. See, he didn't give him every step of the way and tell him how the whole next week would go. He just gave him the next step. That's the way God operates too. So often he just gives us that next step. I think he's doing it to keep us focused. You ever try to write down a number and try to do it all at once? You got 7 numbers that you're trying to write down and trying to keep track of all of them. It just doesn't really work that well. But then when you try to break it apart into one part and then another, it helps you follow through more. See, Saul's given that first step of just going to Damascus and awaiting instructions. It's a seemingly simple, straightforward task, but it still required obedience to carry it out. See, Paul had an encounter with Jesus that changed him drastically. There's no doubt to go from persecuting the Christians to being one of them and being radical about telling others about Jesus, this really affected him. Paul has something that we all call the Damascus Road experience, where something major happened, and that's when we recognize and accept Jesus for our personal Lord and Savior. I know some of you guys had that same type of experience, that something major happened, and Jesus came to the rescue. You were at the end of your rope, and Jesus was right there as the answer. God loves each and every person so much that he was willing to empty heaven for them, where he sent his only son to earth. Jesus got up from the throne of heaven and came to earth for us. Came to earth for you, for me, for each and every person to be able to have that opportunity to know him. God's grace and mercy is for every single person who will receive it. It's not up to us to pick who it goes to. So Acts 9 continues here in verse 10. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying, and in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who has appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem, as to come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. You know, just as much as God is looking for a response from the one that he's about to change their life, he's looking for a response from the one that he's planning on using to change it as well. God uses yielded vessels. That's all we are. We're sold out to God's desire. We're willing to say, God, what is it you'd like to do? When God gives us instructions, we just say, Here I am, Lord. How can I serve you today? Who are you speaking to me about? It may not look pretty. It may look absurd. But God isn't looking for the routine. He's looking for the radicals. We can't write off people because we don't think they deserve God's grace and mercy. The fact is that none of us deserved God's grace and mercy. But that grace and mercy is exactly what God wants to give to anyone who will receive it. Here's a quote that I've said plenty of times, but it still rings true. When we nitpick, we miss out on God's pick. Some of the people that God has used the most were people that when we look at it in our own eyes, they should not be effective. See, King David was a lowly shepherd boy, considered to be one of the lowest statuses of his day. Moses had a stuttering problem. Tripped over his words, wasn't easy to listen to. Murdered an Egyptian and fled for 40 years before God met him and called him at the burning bush. And then Paul was persecuting and murdering those who were following Jesus, and yet was more radical and wrote most of the New Testament epistles. This Ananias, this is the only time that we know of this Ananias being mentioned in the Bible. He was just being referred to as a certain disciple. He was an ordinary guy. There wasn't much special about Ananias, other than he was in the right place for God to use him for this purpose. God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. It's okay if our name isn't greatly known, because we would rather God be seen and for him to get all the glory for what he does. See, Ananias was a disciple of Jesus that was active in his relationship with him. He was seeking God when he was receiving the instructions. He was seeing what the next thing was that God wanted him to do. And boy, did he get an answer. I think Ananias' response was kind of along the lines of what ours would have been today. God, are you serious? I'm just being honest. I've heard of the Saul of Tarsus. I've heard of the terror that he's causing, how he's persecuting believers like us. The disciples in Damascus already knew that Saul was being sent with the authority to bind the believers and take them back bound to Jerusalem. So this is probably the last person that he thought that God was going to send him to that day. You know, it's okay to be honest with God in your prayer life. It's okay to be just honest and tell God what you're really thinking, because he already knows. And God comforts us in that conversation. See, God even speaks to Ananias to explain to him some of what he's going to have Saul go through. He shows him how he'll present the message of Jesus Christ to kings and the Gentiles and the children of Israel, some of the people that they may never have inroads to present that to. How Paul's going to suffer for the gospel as well. See, Paul, although he's God's chosen, he's going to go through much hardship, but he will see how that relationship with God is so worth it. I'm sure Ananias was floored that God would be choosing someone like Saul for such a large calling on his life. So don't be shocked when God responds with something that we don't expect. Because sometimes what God tells us is far-fetched in our own eyes. But God is capable of anything. No one is too far gone for God. Just like Sean mentioned this morning in worship. There's no person that God does not desire to reach. There's no person that God cannot change their heart. Of course, we all see Ananias and how he followed through with the obedience for what God was wanting to do and lay his hands on Saul. God is looking for our obedience as well. He wants us to listen and carry out what he is telling us. Ananias' act of obedience. It was recorded for all of us to see. You know, if he wasn't obedient, the Apostle Paul's story would have been completely different. Sometimes our part is to come alongside those who God is going to use in a greater capacity. We can't be discouraged if we see someone transformed and then used greater than we are. If God wants to use them in that way, so be it. That person may reach a whole group of people that we would never reach. Nothing shows God's transformative power more than people who were one way and now are completely different. Demon-possessed people who are sitting in their right mind and clothed, the lame walking and praising his holy name, people whose lives have a marked change by Jesus. We start to see that miraculous change in Saul. We see how he received his sight back, how he was filled with the Holy Spirit at that time, how he had fellowship with the other disciples. We see how he preached that Jesus is the Christ at the synagogues. He went public about his change. He truly had a 180 change in his view. He was a changed man. And these disciples, they had surrounded himself with at Damascus, were a witness to that change. The whole Damascus Road experience is a process that God has used over and over. Being broken is not God's goal. But being broken so that all the stuff that's not of God can fall off of us is. And then, only then, can a fresh filling of Holy Spirit and that relationship of God with God is the direction that he wants to do. See, people, when they get broken, they're broken because what they were seeking after isn't what they were needing. They needed Jesus. And that's what we have. We're to introduce them to Jesus. The enemy will try to tell them that they're not really changed. Nothing is really different after they said yes to Jesus. And we all know that entering into that relationship with God doesn't get rid of all those troubles. But Jesus is right there to comfort us every step of the way, giving us comfort when comfort doesn't seem possible, giving us joy when it doesn't feel like we should be joyful. God wants us to be yielded vessels for what his desire is for that moment. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for that relationship that you desire with us, God. Lord, we thank you for the transformed lives that is what your plan is. Lord, we thank you for the transformation in our own lives, Lord. We thank you for continuing to grow us in the relationship with you, God. Lord, we seek your will for this time. We seek your divine appointments that you have planned for us. Lord, help us embrace those that you want to change their lives. Lord, have your way. Have your way in us, God. There's nothing that you would rather do. We thank you for that relationship, God. We thank you for the working power that you are doing in us. We love you, God. We praise your holy name. Help us reflect you and your goodness to all those around us. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.